All right, everybody. Good morning. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's try that again. I'm going to say that again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. One more time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So good to have you here. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior this morning. So as we begin, let's start it this way. For those of you that were with us on our Good Friday service at Alpine Friday night, we read through just the crucifixion account in the book of Mark. And so I want to start out our time reading just the resurrection account in the book of Mark. In chapter 16, it's verses 1 through 8. So let this set the tone for our time. If we can do this, can we stand together as we read this magnificent passage that gives us great hope today? Verse 1, it says this: "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Church, let's lift this up today. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Can you sing this chorus with us? Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave.
Saints cry.
The same power that rolled the stone away. Let's sing this together. The same power that rolled the stone away. The same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name. No other name. Sing that again. This morning, what is our hope? Let's sing this. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days when fears arise?
Since the winds that bring us not unto
Can we sing that third verse one more time in light of Resurrection Sunday? Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Sing us together.
Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, and sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.
This morning, we start with a new unreached people group. This group is the Mozabite Berbers in Algeria, and I had to look at a map and just refresh myself on where Algeria is. It's in the very far north, like left side of Africa, so it's an African country, a population of about 188,000 people, zero Christians among this people group. They're 100% Islamic. And just a little bit about them, what their life is like. Their lives are shaped by a combination of practicality and tradition. No one misses the calls to prayer throughout the day. So what that tells me is they are faithful to the religion that they are serving under. They value the women in their community and protect them, and they are very protective of taking care of their own poor in their country. Right now, they're actually at odds with another people over neediness and poverty. And so this morning, we just want to pray for the Mozabite of Algeria, that the Lord would open their eyes to who Jesus is. One of the things we know about Muslim religions is that they're very open to dreams and visions. That's one of the ways that things are revealed to them. And so specifically this morning, I just want to pray that God would begin to reveal Himself to them in dreams and visions of Himself, and that they would turn to the Lord. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You that You have risen from the dead. Jesus, You have conquered death. You have taken on God's wrath against sin. And the reason that You are tarrying in coming back for us is that your hope is that none would perish and that all would come to know You. And so this morning, we specifically pray for the Mozabite Berbers in Algeria, where there is no Christianity among them, among almost 200,000 people. Your name is not known. Your name is not worshipped. And You are worthy of their praise. God, I pray that You would begin to speak to the hearts of the leaders in this group, that You would reveal Yourself in dreams and visions so vivid that they couldn't escape the reality that there is a God who created them and who longs to have a relationship with them, and that their faithfulness in serving a tradition would be turned to a faithfulness to serving a living God. We just ask that You would move among them, that You would call believers to them. We thank You that Your word has already been translated partially into their language so that they can receive Your written word. But we just ask that You would send out workers, and that one day we would rejoice in the hearing that this particular people group has come to a saving knowledge of You. We ask all these things in Your name. Amen.
Church, in the book of Isaiah, we're given a vision for eternity. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9 says this. Let these words be of encouragement today on Easter Sunday. It says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, can we say this together? Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Church, let's continue and just rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and who he is. Sing this together. I love you.
The goodness of
goodness is running after.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
With my life laid down, I surrender now.
I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
Amen. Church, as we continue this morning, we're going to do one last song. It's probably not one that you know, but we want to introduce it to you today. You can stand or sit or whatever you want to do, but this is just a great, fresh, just expression of the resurrection story. It's by Andrew Peterson. It's called His Heart Beats. Here we go.
Rain.
Jesus. Amen. Church, you can have a seat. I think we have, I'm not sure we have class today, but if we do, you can be dismissed. I think we do, yeah. Amen, church. I think we should pray. Jesus, you put death to death. And for that, we praise your name. Because that first breath, over 2,000 years ago, still echoes to this day and gives life to those who are yours. Thank you for the celebration that we are able to experience because we've been delivered from death itself. We have life in his name because we believe. Build us up in our faith today. Grow us, help us, change us, and let us see the glories of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Christ is risen. Good. We're working on our like high church liturgical things. We finish reading the Bible. We say, thanks be to God. After I say the word of the Lord, we say Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. It's called the Paschal greeting. We're going to turn to the Psalms once again today. Last week we studied Psalm 22. Today we're going to study Psalm 23. I don't believe I'm exaggerating when I say Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar and beloved passages in the entirety of the Scriptures. It's so well known, in fact, that it is usually read at funerals. Funerals of unbelievers and believers alike, gravesides, hospital beds. It even appears, if you know what I'm talking about, in a rap song. And I don't mean like a Lecrae Christian rap song. Yeah, yeah. The phrase, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is said with a little more rhythm, a little bit more beat to it. I will not replicate that. Come on. How about this? If you hang around about 30 minutes after service, I may be doing it in my office. On the one hand, I understand why Psalm 23 is so beloved by so many, right? It's profound, beautiful poetry and striking imagery. This picture of peace that every human heart longs for. So like, I get it. But I fear two things are true. Number one, I fear that people love this psalm, and I mean people in the cultural, worldly sense. They love this psalm because they don't understand it. And I fear sometimes in the church,
We take its understanding for granted. Those are the two things that I'm afraid of. It's the familiarity that we have with the words of this psalm almost become like this background white noise to us, and we miss the glory of this passage. And so we are overly familiar with it, and therefore we don't rightly understand it. And the culture loves it because the culture doesn't rightly understand it. So I'm praying this morning that in our time studying Psalm 23, God will bring both light and heat, truth and passion. We don't want a passionless truth. We don't want a truthless passion. We want them wed together in hearts that thrill at the thought of our God, who is our shepherd, and our God who is our host. God, our shepherd. God, our host. So what I'm doing this morning, you're not going to see me open my physical copy of the Bible to Psalm 23 because I'm going to read a different version of the Bible. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 23, you can find that in the Old Testament in your copy of the Scriptures. But there is a new translation that is about to come out called the Legacy Standard Bible. It is a translation that has a couple of things different about it, but it's basically like the New American Standard Bible with a couple of changes, a couple of major changes to it. And I think you're going to notice off the bat one of them. But I want you to hear it differently this morning. So I'm reading from this new translation. Although I want you to know there is nothing wrong with the ESV's translation. I just want you to hear it differently. I'm not going to change us. Like, I'm not going to start preaching from this translation. I'm sticking with the ESV. I'm satisfied with it. I just want you to hear it differently because there's two things in this psalm that I think the Legacy Standard captures that the New American and the ESV don't. So I'll have it behind me. And if you want, stand with me. Actually, if you would, stand with me. And we're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to read Psalm 23 together today. It's a psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. The word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would bring light and heat to this passage, that we would not have a truthless passion for the benefits we see here, or that we would have a passionless truth as we meditate on the gospel, but that you would give us both today. I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law, and incline our hearts to your testimonies, satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love, and unite our hearts to fear your name. Thank you for this wonderful passage that shows us that you are our shepherd and our host. And I pray that you give us grace to know what it means for us tomorrow. Be with us, your church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. The major thing that you probably noticed is Yahweh. I hope you noticed that. You're used to hearing the Lord. And whenever you see, I've said this a number of times, we've gone through this a few times, I'm not going to do a lot on this right now, but whenever you see that word in the small caps, L-O-R-D, that is an English representation of the divine name that God gives. And it's representing the personal name that God revealed to Israel. Y-H-W-H. And we translate that Yahweh. We would transliterate that Yahweh. Almost every major English translation has stayed away from that word, and there are a number of good reasons why. But I wanted you to hear it today in that way. Because Yahweh is our God's name. Right? One of the reasons I believe that the culture has loved this psalm is that in our like civil religion, right? So the kind of quasi-Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview that the country was founded on, right? We use the words like the Lord. Like I was listening, I don't know, this is from a few weeks ago, I know, but you maybe heard the amen and ah woman from the Congress, the opening of Congress. Someone stood up in front of our country and decided to find oppression where there was never any oppression, because it was not, amen is not gendered, it means let it be so. So he prayed amen and ah woman, but before that he said, the Lord bless us and keep us. He quoted Numbers 6, and make his face to shine upon us, the Lord lift up his countenance upon us. And you know, he read this blessing, and then he said, and we pray in the name of the God of many faiths, Allah and Brahma and all inclusive language after he said the Lord, and then he says amen and all woman. There's this like all inclusive civil religion, and in today's culture, you can say things like I believe in the Lord, and nobody will question you on that, and they'll be like, yeah, me too. And you can mean totally different things by it, because Lord is a title, it means master. Like, we know that you can be mastered by any number of things, and they can be your Lord. David is not saying whatever you want to make of this word, whatever content you want to take and import into this word, that is my shepherd. He is using the divine personal name God has given. And so it's as if he is saying, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who struck down the firstborn in Israel and drowned his enemies in the Red Sea as his people walked through on dry land, that God is my shepherd. And only that God is a shepherd. This is like out of the gate, this is an exclusive truth claim. Here is why I think our culture doesn't understand it. Because if they did, they would hate that. Yahweh is my shepherd. Not Allah, not Brahma, not Mother Nature or Mother Earth, not the universe. Yahweh, this God, the God of the Bible, who's revealed himself to humanity, this is our shepherd. There's a commentator named Dale Davis, and he says in this line, when he says Yahweh is my shepherd, he says in this line, David plants his feet, sticks his chin out, and denies pluralism. Yahweh alone is his shepherd. Exclusive truth claim here. That's one reason I wanted you to hear this differently today, is that we get so used to saying the words the Lord, but we know that we mean something very different by that. I don't question what you mean by the Lord. I question what everybody else means by the Lord, which is why I want us to hear Yahweh and all of the Old Testament rich theological content that carries with it, the very character of God carry with it, the I am who I am. And at the end of verse 1, there's a word also that has come to mean something different in the last 100 years than it meant before, and it's that word want. Now, as I grew up, I actually thought that this was like false doctrine, because I get it, like I know. Like, there's no false doctrine in the Bible, okay? Let's just be clear about that. But like, I was like, why does David not want that shepherd? Like, why does, like, I shall not want. Is he talking about his sin? Like, what's going on here? And you might think, I don't have any desires or all my desires are fulfilled. Both of those would be less than, like, mine especially, less than. biblical. But this word want to us, to you and me in the 21st century, it means desire. Back in the day, in the King James times, want meant need, interestingly enough. Like to our ears, that's weird. This David is saying, I lack nothing. I shall not want means I have no needs because my needs are all met. Like I had needs, but Yahweh is my shepherd, so I have no more needs. I have everything I need. I was just reading this morning in the higher 30s, Psalms like 37, no good thing does he withhold from those who fear him. Those who fear him have no lack. You don't need, you don't want for anything. You have everything that you need if you have Yahweh as your shepherd. This is what David is saying. He will never lack a thing. So Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will never, ever have a need that he cannot fulfill. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters as our shepherd. So these first four verses are getting at life in Yahweh's fold, in the sheepfold. Life in Yahweh's fold. Verses 5 and 6, life in Yahweh's house. So life with Yahweh as shepherd, life with Yahweh as host. Here, this is what it means for Yahweh to be your shepherd, for our God to be our shepherd. Not only do we never have any lack of anything that we need, he provides rest and food. Think about what a green pasture is. It's full of grass. That's why it's green. He leads his sheep. Like, there will never be greener pastures. And isn't this such good news to people who are so discontent with so much about our lives? Like, there's the saying, and it's a saying for a reason. The grass is always greener on the other side, but not with Yahweh as your shepherd. When Yahweh is your shepherd, when our God is your shepherd, you will have everything you need, and he is going to place you in the best possible circumstances for your spiritual well-being. Now, what I did not say is that you'll never have hardship. Of course you will. We're going to get here in a minute. David walked through the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies encroached around him. Charles Spurgeon has a quote that I love, and he said, if there were any station in life that were better for you than the one in which you currently are, divine love would have put you there. So I can clearly, with a full throat and a straight face, tell you there are not greener pastures. You're in the greenest possible pastures for you. So fight the fight for contentment with where God has you. He feeds you. He nourishes you. And what do sheep do after they've eaten their fill of the green grass? They lay down and go to sleep. Rest and provision from the Lord, your shepherd. He leads you beside still waters. So he's not going to lead you into poisonous grass or with a bunch of mushrooms that you should never eat. He's going to seek out the best place for you, and he's going to take you there. He's going to take you by the hand or the hoof, and he's going to lead you there and let you eat your fill and let you lie down while he watches over you and protects you and doesn't let anything harm you. And he's going to lead you when you're thirsty. He's going to lead you to still waters, to restful, refreshing waters, not a raging river that will sweep you away. Quiet, babbling brook where you can drink everything that you need and then rest there and be refreshed. The presence of our God is a refreshing, restorative presence. You have everything that you need. You have the fullness of your physical, spiritual provision. You have rest. This is why David says next, what does he say? He restores my soul. That same commentator, Dale Davis, he says, you know, sometimes that God's people are crushed and persecuted and we're pressed by circumstances. And sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes we get weary. He said they don't always get zapped. They just get tired. He said it a lot better than that. I'll try to get that quote for you tomorrow for sure. But and what this is teaching your heart and what this is commending to you, what David is saying is that when I am weary, he provides a place for me to lay down and take a nap under his watchful care. And he refreshes me. His presence restores me. An alternative translation of restores my soul is he renews my life, revives my life. Like when you feel like you're breaking, get alone in the presence of the Lord and let his spirit wash over you and minister to you and let his word revive your heart. I pray that God is in this moment doing this for you as you just see, yes, I'm tired, but God refreshes me. He is a restorer of life to his people. And this is what he will be to you when you believe. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Your great shepherd will never lead you astray. He will never lead you into displeasing paths. Isn't that good news? There are many voices in this world that will seek to lead you astray, but your shepherd never will. His sheep, we're going to read this in John 10 in a minute, his sheep hear his voice. They follow his voice because they know it. He'll never lead you astray. He's going to lead you in righteous paths. And why? Why does he lead you in righteous paths? Is it because you're awesome? No. You might be awesome. But it's because his name is at stake. The reputation of this name, Yahweh, is at stake. He places it on the line with his people, and he will not let that name be blasphemed. He is a good shepherd, and he will have a reputation as a good shepherd. And so he leads his people in righteousness for the sake of his name, so that his name might be praised among the nations. And then we get to verse 4. So he's with you in the pasture, seeking out the best place for you. And there are times that it's necessary that you walk through dark, deep, lonely, scary places. David pictures that as the valley of the shadow of death. It's this really striking image of death as this almost great mountain that casts a shadow on everything around. And David says, when I have to pass underneath the shadow of that great mountain, that great reality, right? If Genesis 3, 4, and 5 has taught you anything to this point, it should be that death touches every area of the human existence, right? It changes relationships. It changes the way that you view money and possessions because you know that you won't keep them and someone else will get them. It changes the way that you think about your time. It changes the way that you make your plans and the goals that you have. It even changes the way that you talk. If you're a believer, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Death casts its shadow on everything. And there are times that it is necessary that we trudge through the pit, the deep, dark place close beside that mountain where nothing is visible before us, and there are wolves and all manner of enemies around us. And so he's talking about things. This is a time that is more dangerous than just normal everyday life. And listen, I'm a 6 on the Enneagram. And like what that means is that I see danger everywhere I go. Like that's how I view the world is danger. Danger, 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 danger. And this is talking about more than just that. Like this is talking about my actual life is threatened in this moment. And David says, I will fear no evil. I fear nothing. Because there's nothing to fear? Of course not. There's much to fear. David has enemies. He's been pursued by another king, Saul, for most of his life before he became king. Sickness, pestilence. One of his sons tries to take his throne from him. There's much to fear. And that's to say nothing of like natural disasters that happened then and happen now. There is much to fear. Why does he not fear? What comes behind that for? Look, look. Because there's nothing to fear, I will fear no evil because there's nothing to fear. No, I will fear no evil because you, my shepherd, walk with me in that place. You will not be forsaken even unto death. We learned that last week, didn't we? In Psalm 22. David says, in those places I will fear no evil. Because I know that God, if you are with me, then nothing can harm me that you didn't see coming. And I have your protection, your spiritual protection. Nothing will ultimately harm me, even if it kills me. Then the very end of this verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There are people who believe that rod means discipline. There are people that think rod means like a weapon. And then there are people that talk about the staff being the sort of the crook, you know, the thing that you generally see. I go with club is a weapon to fight off enemies and staff is a disciplinary corrective tool to bring the sheep back in when it goes astray. So I don't know if you know this, but like I think we get this picture of a shepherd as just kind of like this thin guy who was just kind of hanging out, watching the sheep, and this like this idyllic picture of Psalm 23, right? Like, I want you to think shepherd as quasi-soldier, a club, and like think of David, right? The only time that we he comes from the pasture to the battle, and he takes out a sling, and he's obviously a pretty good shot, and has practiced a lot because he hits the Philistine in the head. And then he takes his sword and he, right, straight off. I know there are kids here, so I'm trying to be careful how much I say about that. But like, he's a warrior. Like, shepherds had to, like David talks about in that same text in 1 Samuel 17, David talks about, I have killed a lion and a bear when they came. Like, he chased after lion and a bear when they got his sheep. Like, fight or flight. This number 6, running, if it's just a sheep. Like, that's just a sheep. I don't care. Yeah. Like, if it's my kid, that's different, right? But, like, I'm not chasing lion and bear for a lamb. I'm sorry, that bad day for you. I'm getting out of here. You know, like, David chased it down. And so I'm thinking, like, what comforts you in the midst of these dark, deep, scary, lonely places? Your God is a warrior who's armed for battle. He has a club in one hand to beat the tar out of your enemies. And he's got a staff in the other. And if you start to wander off, he's going to grab you by the neck. And it might hurt a little bit, but he's going to pull you back in. He may strike you a little bit if necessary, but it's for your good. It's discipline. Those bring comfort to the people of God in dark times. The fact that God is your protector and your discipliner who brings you back into the right path. He's not going to let you go astray, even if it means he has to grab you around the neck and pull you back. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And here is where the psalm changes a little bit from life in the fold to life in God's house. Now God is seen as a host, and David, and through David, the people of God are viewed as the guests of honor. Doesn't that sound, first of all, just so backwards? Like if God shows up at my house, I'm doing like Abraham, and I'm like, let's kill the fattened calf, let's bake some cakes, have a seat, kick up your feet, I'm going to serve you. This is so backwards. David is the guest of honor in Yahweh's house, right? You prepare a table before me. Who prepares a table? Servants. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. Back in those days, you would walk through the desert in the hot sun, and one of the things that a good host would do is have oil there to anoint your head when you walked in, to moisturize it and to take some of that stench away. And this fatness and this oil was a sign of abundance and wealth. So not everybody had it. But in God's house, there's richness and abundance. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that. First of all, we hear overtones of the Last Supper of Christ with his disciples, where literally he's eating in the presence of his betrayer. And his betrayer walks out and betrays him with washed feet. But this is a sign of security and peace for God's people. Because God is not just able to provide you green pastures in the quiet times in life. He can spread a table before you regardless of the circumstances. And there's a commentator named J.A. Alexander who says concerning this verse, "My enemies are forced to witness my enjoyment without being able to disturb it." My enemies are forced to watch as I enjoy the Lord and his provision, and they can't disturb my enjoyment, even my enemies. He spreads a table before his people in the presence of their enemies. He anoints their head with oil, and then his cup overflows. Twofold significance here. First of all, I'm thinking literally his cup in this house is overflowing with drink, with good things. But cup is also this biblical symbol of life, of your lot in life, your portion in this life. And he is basically saying, because you're my shepherd and you're my host, my life is abounding and overflowing with good things from your hand. My cup overflows. His life is bursting with God's goodness. And once again, verse 6 is something that we need to hear a little bit differently. This is one of the other reasons that I read that different translation, because you've heard goodness and steadfast love will follow me, but the most accurate way to render that is the word pursue, as in track me down, chase me, run with purpose and intention after me. So this is, we sang this, and that's, I love that. We sang it in the song. Your goodness is running after me. It's not just like wherever I go in my wake, goodness and mercy just follows, right? It's not that. It's not this passive thing. It's God is actively pursuing you with his goodness and his steadfast covenant love and faithfulness. That word, if you're looking at the ESV, that word, there's two words there for one word in the Hebrew. That's steadfast love. That is the word chesed. You may have heard that before. Some translations call it loving kindness. Some call it faithful love. Some call it loyal love. Some call it steadfast love. But it is this word that signifies God's faithfulness to his covenant promises for his covenant people. He pledges himself to them and to give himself for them in covenant, and he will never forsake that love that he set on them. It's covenant love. Again, this is very specific. Right? In other words, wherever David goes, and for whatever reason he goes there, God will track him down with his goodness and mercy. I read another commentary this week that said, no man ever pursued David so persistently as God did. That's true for all of his people. God pursues you. He comes after you. He tracks you down. And then at the end there, so you have, I love this because this is almost David's way of saying now and forever. So like as long into the future as my small mind can imagine, right? So God is pursuing me now wherever I go. He's going to track me down with his goodness and his covenant love. He will seek my spiritual well-being. He has pledged himself to that. Our never lying God has pledged himself to this. All the days of my life, and then after this life, what happens? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, into eternity, dwelling in the nearer presence of God. So there is a forever hope for the people of God. Life with him for always. David has provision both for this life and the next. So I want to do this week like what we did last week, and I want to turn our eyes forward in the story to ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. So I want to look at two different places in the New Testament for this, because here is what we need to see today. We cannot read Psalm 23 without turning our eyes to its ultimate fulfillment, right? So what I mean by that is there are some very specific promises from our God to his people. And the reason that you have claim to those promises are that you are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection. No resurrection, none of these promises apply to you. No death of Jesus, none of these promises apply to you. He is your shepherd. Christ is your shepherd. And I'm not making that up. That's John 10. So turn to John 10 with me first. Because there is no doubt in my mind that when he says this, everybody's mind runs to to Psalm 23. John chapter 10, I'm going to pick up in verse 11. And there's going to be way more here than we have time to deal with. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Right there, Jesus is not just saying, you know that shepherd from Psalm 23 that's Yahweh? I'm like him. He's saying, I'm that. I'm him in the flesh. I'm Yahweh. That God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Israel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I'm him. I am the good shepherd. That was pointing to this, is what Jesus is saying. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Uh-oh, that's bad for me, right? I just said I would do that. Not with these sheep. With sheep, actual sheep. Just want to be clear about that. He flees because he is a hired hand. All right, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I will bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And now, I want to skip a handful of verses and jump to verse 27 and read 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. All of the promises of God's provision, protection, and presence of Psalm 23 find their yes and amen in the Good Shepherd, the one who can ensure life forever with God, the one who invites you into personal relationship with him to give you life. No one else. This one, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep and took it up again. Praise God. And no one can snatch them out of his hand. That no one means no one. Right? I don't want you to think that it means the opposite of what's there. No one. You can't snatch you out of his hand if you're in his hand. Praise God. He will never let you go astray if you are his sheep. Forever, never-ending spiritual and physical provision, protection, and presence for all the days we walk under the shadow of death until forever with him. And I want to end in Romans chapter 8. I feel like maybe not all roads, but so many roads in my own thinking about Christ and the promises that God gives his people, they lead here to Romans 8. This is just so foundational. Because what it's going to tell you, that the first verse we're going to read is Romans 8:32. And it's going to say, it's going to base every good thing that you've ever received from God and every goodness that you will ever receive from God on the fact that God has given his son already. If he's done this thing, like the most impossible thing that he could possibly do, what will he not give you? Like this is Psalm 23 in the New Testament. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And it's all based on the goodness, righteousness, life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Romans 8, here we go. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. So that the only person who could condemn you has died for you so you wouldn't be condemned. That's what he's saying here. Like, don't miss that. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. This is one of the reasons resurrection is so important for you. Because if Christ is not alive, not only are you still in your sins because payment hasn't been made for your sins and received by God, but there is no one pleading your case right now, keeping you saved, and you're going to fall right back in to sin and death. He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Who will snatch you out of his hand? What circumstance could you ever conceive of where God would not be taking you by the hand and holding it and walking with you every step of the way, even unto death? Who will snatch you from his hand? Who will separate you from his love? The answer is nobody. Nothing. The only one who could has already given himself so that you never would be. Shall tribulation? Like, now think all the things that could possibly go wrong in this world. Shall tribulation? Hard times, distress, persecution, famine, no food, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, regarded that way. But in all those things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We conquer those things by remaining faithful to him in the midst of those things, knowing that even those things won't snatch us out of his hand, so we don't fear those evil things. Do you see the logic here? More than conquerors through him who loved us. Not because we're awesome, through Christ who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one will separate you from your shepherd. Nothing will snatch you out of your shepherd's hand when you're in it. So what I'm trying to tell you is that we cannot not read Psalm 23 in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The promise is made there. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Walking through the valley of shadow of death, he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and steadfast covenant love and faithfulness will follow me, pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell at the end of this life in the house of the Lord forever. That can only be possible because Jesus has brought you into relationship with God through his life, death, and resurrection. If you're not a believer, hear me plead with you right now. As precious and beautiful as this psalm is, it does not apply to you. You are not under these promises if you don't believe in Jesus. These are for the people who are part of the covenant. And as one outside the faith, you're not part of the covenant. You have no claim on these good things from God. You're at enmity with him. Only by your surrender to the good news of Jesus can you be made right with him and inherit these promises and have hope of forever with him. Like, hear me clearly. You should fear the valley of the shadow of death if you don't believe in Jesus. That should terrify you. But it doesn't have to. You can come and you can repent of your sins and you can trust the righteousness of Jesus for yours today. and he can be your shepherd. And you can claim these promises that he's made. Let him be your good shepherd. He laid down his life for you. You surrender yours to him today. In just a minute, I'll be down front when we begin to do the Lord's Supper. I would invite you at that moment, if you are an unbeliever who wants to pray to God for the first time and say, you know what? Like, I want to be part of that. I want to be in that fold. I want him to be my shepherd and my host. That'll be the time. I would love to pray with you. We have a lot of people in here who would love to pray with you. If you are a believer, let me just ask you, look, let me just ask that you look at all of the benefits Christ purchased for you. Forgiveness, access, therefore, into God's holy presence, which is the greatest blessing of salvation. Like, the point of the whole thing is not just forgiveness, it's God. We get God. We were cut off from that presence, and we have it now because we're forgiven. Freedom from eternal torment for your rebellion against God. We have his protection, his provision, personal life-giving relationship with him. So as you spend the rest of your Resurrection Sunday doing whatever it is that you do with whomever you do it on Easter Sunday, just reflect on these good gifts and rest in the knowledge that he will never let you be without every good thing that you need for your spiritual life. As your shepherd, he provides for you and protects you. As your host, he graciously sustains and blesses you from his great abundance. And he pursues you with his own goodness and steadfast love. And he's going to bring you through death to his side, into his presence, never to be separated from him again. And all of that is completely on the basis of the bloody sacrifice of someone instead of you. Christ, who is risen. He's risen indeed. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that you would give hope to your people, that your steadfast love, your faithfulness would run, pursue after the people in this room, as you've promised that it does in your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us to believe the full scope of the blessedness of this life in your fold and in your house. Help us to love your presence. Help us to be renewed and refreshed in it. Help us be contented with the lot that you've given us and see the abundant goodness and mercy that you've bestowed on us. Thank you for this gospel meditation on Psalm 23 today. Please use it as you will, Holy Spirit, in the lives of those gathered here. And please affect our tomorrows with it. Jesus, please do your work among your church and build her up in Christ's name. Amen. So we make our approach to the table of the Lord. Now, the people in this room are not your enemies, but we are surrounded in many ways by many different enemies. And God has laid a table, he's prepared a table for us and invited us in where he will meet us and minister to us and build us up in our faith and communicate his love to us. And this is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons that we celebrate the Lord's Supper week after week after week. I pray that for you it does not grow old or rote, but that you recognize that your eternal King is present in this room and wants to meet you at his table that he's laid before you. Your servant King, who gave his life as a ransom for you. This table shouts exactly that. Broken bread, crushed fruit of the vine in the cups are symbols of the way that you have come into the fold, a fold that you didn't belong to. It's like you were a wolf before, and through the sacrifice of the shepherd, you can become one of his sheep. His body for yours. His blood for yours. He was forsaken so you don't have to be. He was forsaken so you, believer, never will be. So as we spend some time examining ourselves, praying to God to show us, uncover our sins, not so that we can take them and run, but so that we can bring them to him and say, I know that when I confess, I'll find your mercy. We examine ourselves, we forsake all known sin, and we run to the table in faith. This is a picture of faith. Eating and drinking is like believing on Christ. For this reason, this table is not open to those who do not believe in Jesus, who are not walking with him in relationship, who are not trusting him, who are not in his fold. You'll be eating of a sacrifice you don't treasure. And it's going to be judgment upon you. So if you don't believe in Jesus, don't come to the table. I plead with you to take Jesus today instead. Let him be your shepherd. Be brought into the fold. And then enjoy the benefits that he provides for you. One of which is this table. If you want to pray with someone, I will be down front to receive you, to pray with you. If the Lord is working in your heart, I'm asking that you would let him have his full will in your heart to do the full work that he wants to do. Examine yourself, come and take bread and a cup and return to your seats. Continue in that spirit of examination, of prayer, of worship. As the music plays, I'll come back up when the music finishes and we will partake together. If the Lord has placed on your heart to give, this is the time that we've set apart in our service for that act of worship and faith. We're not trying to just, hey, give us your money. It's an act of faith that God has provided for your needs and will continue to provide for your needs to the point that you can give some of it. And it's an act of worship, which is why we've included it in our worship service, because we're saying, God, you are better to me than everything that I've given away. And as a matter of fact, everything that I have is from you anyway. And so we've set aside this time for giving in the service, so you can come and place it in the plate behind me. You just want to come and kneel down here. There's nothing more holy or more special. But if you just want a visual, tangible way of expressing commitment to the Lord and you want to come pray down here, you are welcome to do that. Let the Lord lead. You follow your shepherd. Follow his voice. As we gather at his table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, Father, do your work in your people. And strengthen them in the hope of the resurrection this day. Fill them with confidence in the perfect salvation that was won for them by Christ and given to them as a gift. Let us forsake every known sin that you've revealed to us and come to you in repentance and faith, knowing that we'll find your mercy. And God, would you nourish those who are your sheep at this table that you've spread for them. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your protection. We know that these are a token of your steadfast love that was given to us by Christ. Thank you that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. We make this prayer in Jesus' name.
I once was lost in darkness.
night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. So we remember when we eat and drink. Paul says we proclaim his death when we eat and drink together. And we do that until he comes. And the reason he's coming back is because he's alive. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Will you say that with me? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
We do have a new announcement. So we're going to be having a joint night of worship with another church on May the 2nd at 6 p.m. Is it still 6? Oh, no. Okay. So definitely 6 p.m. And that's going to be at Trinity in Pineville. And then just a couple of things. We also, as well, we're going to have a Women of Worship event. I should have said this first because it's sooner. On Friday, April the 23rd at 7 p.m. And that's another joint service. And that's going to be at First Baptist Pineville. So we have a worship event on April the 23rd, and that's for the women, and then one for the entire body on May the 2nd. Just another reminder, I know I say this every week, but I just feel like it's a good reminder to hear in case we have any new faces or anyone who just has missed the announcements. We do have small groups that meet every single week. We have a couple groups that meet on Tuesday nights, a couple groups that meet on Thursday nights, and we even have a group that meets on Sunday morning. So if your week is swamped, your evenings are swamped, I would encourage you to get involved with that Sunday morning group. It's just a great time for encouragement and for community. It's something that, like, yes, you have to sacrifice to carve out some time, but it's been so beneficial to get in the Word and dive deeper and to just pray with other people whenever you're discouraged. It's easier to have those hard conversations in smaller groups. So I really encourage you to find a group to plug in with. Lastly, in terms of announcements, there's a few different ways that we get announcements to you. Obviously, I stand up here every week and I give them, but we also have bulletins, hard copies in the back if you want a copy to take home with you, and then we have that published online as well. And then every single week, I publish a newsletter, and I post it on Facebook in our little group, but I also send that out every week to email. So if you have not subscribed to that, you can do that by visiting our website, or you can even contact Zach and he can sign you up as well. I know I'm not super tech savvy, so I actually had my husband sign me up. So by all means, like, message Zach, have him sign you up. If you're like me and you're like, "Oh, how do I do this?" Do not be discouraged. Lastly, we are gonna have a new part of the newsletter that I'm super excited about. We have not named it, but I've been calling it Catherine's Corner. So Miss Catherine is in charge of our children's ministry, and she's going to have a section every single week that's going to be geared towards the parent to help us know what's going on upstairs, what they're learning, how we can encourage our children to continue learning those verses and those concepts of truth that they're learning upstairs. So I'm really excited about that, and you're going to be seeing that very soon, maybe even this week. All right, well, that's it. That's all I have for you this week, guys.
All right. Can we stand together as we prepare to dismiss? I want us to end this way today. Words are not on the screen. I know a lot of you know it. Just can we sing an old chorus of "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow"? Can we sing that together as we dismiss? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I know. and I know. Have a great Easter day.